Turn to Romans chapter 7 this morning, please. Romans chapter 7. And we'll be looking this morning at Jesus Christ and the law. Romans chapter 7. I want to read verses 1 to 6, and then we'll go over to chapter 8 and read verse 2. Romans 7, 1. Now know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth she be married to another, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, and she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we are in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work on our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of letter, or newness of spirit, and not in oldness of the letter. And chapter 8 of verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now last week we looked at the Christian and the law and spent some time considering the Old Testament law, and this all came about as a question that was asked a couple of Sunday nights ago in our study on the book of Job. Some folks are dealing with another family that's hung up on trying to make Christians live by the law and follow the Old Testament feasts and so forth. And this is not an uncommon teaching in our world today. A lot of people want to mix together the law and grace. And they don't mix together any more easier than oil and water mixed together. And so I want to take some time. We spent last week looking at the law and just make sure we understand the distinctions about these things and how these things apply to us. Now, to recap last week, the law first was given to Israel. It was given to Israel in the wilderness after they came out of Egypt, about 1500 B.C. And as I pointed out last week, keep in mind, that means, I believe, creation took place at about 4000 B.C. So that means for the first 2500 years of man on the earth, of human history, there was no law. The law didn't come until 2500 years after man was created. They lived by something else prior to that. 1500 B.C., the law was given, but it was given to the nation of Israel. It was a covenant between God and the nation of Israel. Look at Deuteronomy 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33. And verse 4. Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. That's what the law was. It was an agreement between God and the nation of Israel, not Gentiles. Now, a Gentile could become a proselyte to Judaism and then become subject to that law. But that primary purpose of that law was this covenant relationship between the nation of Israel and God. Israel was to keep the law. If they did, God promised that he would do a number of things for them. He would protect them from their enemies. He would give them that land that had been promised years ago to Abraham. He would provide for them. He would protect them from disease. We read the verse last week that said, if you'll do these things, then I will not put upon you all the diseases of the land of Egypt. So there's a lot of things that went into that covenant relationship between God and the nation of Israel if they would keep their part of the bargain. If they would be faithful to keep all the 600 some statutes and judgments of the Old Testament law, not just the Ten Commandments, much more than just the Ten Commandments included in the Old Testament law. But again, all of this is part of this relationship that God had with Israel, and he promised if they would do these things, then they would become to him a peculiar treasure, his special people, and he would then be their God. And the next thing to note about the law is this. It is an indivisible unit. Look at James chapter 2 again. James chapter 2. The law was very strict. It was very demanding. And it left no room for error or omission. James chapter 2 and verse 10, it says this. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So some say it's 613 various points in that Old Testament law. So assuming that's correct, and I've not taken the time to verify that and count them, that's close enough for me. So assuming that's correct, let's say I have done 612 points of the Old Testament law. And I mess up on one. As I mentioned, I'm messing up today. Because under the Old Testament law, your clothing isn't supposed to be of mixed material. And the shirt's cotton and polyester. So I'm in violation of the Old Testament law on that one point. But let's assume everything else that I've done. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. It's an indivisible unit. The whole thing crumbles if one aspect of it is violated. That's the law. Very strict, very demanding. But again, it's a covenant relationship with Israel. It's not binding on us. And that's the phase I want to move to in this morning. Look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We quoted this verse last week, but I want to just take a moment and read it here, and then we'll look at Luke chapter 16 for a second. John chapter 1, verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. There's a distinction. There's a change that we're confronted with when we come to the New Testament. And a distinction between the law of Moses and grace and truth, which came by Jesus Christ. Look at Luke chapter 16, verse 16. Luke 16, 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Now, wait a minute. That's suggesting, again, there's a change taking place here. As grace and truth has come with Jesus Christ. The John here is John the Baptist and the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Here's the first point this morning. Jesus Christ was born under the Old Testament law. Go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Look at verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, something had been fulfilled. The fullness of time. He says, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. So when Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, the law was still in effect. He was under that law. Secondly, this, Jesus Christ was obedient to that Old Testament law during his lifetime. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 21. Luke chapter 2 and verse 21. And when the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus. Circumcision was one of the points of the Old Testament law. All males of the children of Israel were required under the law to be circumcised on their 8th day. In obedience to that law, Joseph and Mary brought Jesus Christ for that rite. They brought him to the temple to be circumcised. And it says, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a prayer of turtle doves and 2 young pigeons. So in all fulfillment of the law, not only was Jesus Christ brought and circumcised, but Mary brought the proper sin offering that was required when a male child was to be born, brought it to the temple. Throughout his life, he was obedient. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. Jesus is speaking here. He says this, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And then chapter 3 and verse 15 of Matthew, as Jesus Christ is coming to John the Baptist at Jordan to be baptized. Matthew chapter 3, verse 15. And John says, "No, wait a minute, you know, I ought to be the one baptizing you." And here's Jesus' response. Jesus answering said unto him, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Jesus Christ was obedient to that law throughout his entire earthly ministry. When he would heal somebody of a disease, he would say, "Go show yourself to the priest and offer the proper sacrifice for the cleansing that's required according to the law of Moses." He was completely obedient to that law throughout his entire life because he came not to destroy it, but to fulfill it. And that's what's so significant to us. That this law, this demanding law that was so strict and so rigid and actually impossible for any human being to keep, Jesus did it. Throughout his life, he was obedient to that thing. And the thing, by his obedience to it, he then freed us from it. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. Galatians 3:23, "But before faith came, we were kept under the law." Notice another distinction. Not only is grace and law separate, faith and law are separate. The law wasn't about faith. The law was about obedience to what God had said that those people were agreeing, and they did agree to keep all the precepts and statutes and judgments and commandments of the law. He says, "But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under that schoolmaster." The purpose of the law was to show me that before God I'm a sinner, deserving nothing but an eternity in hell. And there's nothing in and of myself that I can do to make myself worthy of that. Of going to heaven. But Jesus Christ fulfilled that law, every jot, every tittle of that law, so that it could be put away. Romans chapter 7 and verse 6. We read these verses earlier, but let's go ahead and take a peek at them again. He says, Romans 7 verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve a newness of letter and not in the oldness of the Spirit. Verse 2 of chapter 8. For the law of the Spirit and life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Jesus Christ, by his sacrifice on the cross, freed me from that Old Testament law. As that perfect, that sinless man, having lived according to every aspect, every point of that Old Testament law, fulfilling it, obedient to it throughout his entire 33-year life, never one time violating a single thing there. In fact, what's interesting is as he's brought, arrested and brought to trial before his crucifixion, he is pronounced innocent three times. Pilate pronounced him innocent. I wash my hands. Want nothing to do with him. The Roman soldier pronounced him innocent. I forget who the third one was. But he was the just man. He didn't deserve to be hung on that cross of that criminal Barabbas who was set free in his place. He volunteered for that thing. That perfect, sinless Son of God, never having violated a single point of the law, he offered himself that sinless sacrifice to completely satisfy the debt of sin that I and you owe to God. Completely took care of the penalty of sin. That perfect sacrifice. He's the only one that could pay that debt for someone else. Because all the rest of us owe the debt for ourselves. I can't even pay my own debt, let alone yours. But Jesus Christ, because he was sinless, fulfilled the law and said, okay, I'll take their place. I'll die in their place. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Once. One time. One sacrifice. And we'll see this when we get to Hebrews. But, you know, as a Roman Catholic growing up, what I was taught that every time that you went forward to take communion, every time you attended the Mass, Jesus Christ was offered for your sins. If you ask a Catholic if they've ever received Jesus Christ as their Savior, they'll tell you yes. Because when they go forward for that communion and they put that little wafer in their mouth, as a child, I was taught that that is receiving Jesus Christ. And when the priest goes through all the prayers and all the swinging of the smoke and all the things that they do in preparation for the communion service, they believe that they are turning that wafer into, not a representative of, but into the body of Jesus Christ. And that that wine is being turned into the blood of Jesus Christ. You talk to a Catholic, and they'll take you to John chapter 6, and he says, Jesus said, except a man eat my flesh and drink of my blood, he shall no wise enter into the kingdom of God. They believe that literally. As a child, the priest or the nuns that taught us the catechism there, they said, you put the wafer, you let the priest put the wafer on your tongue, don't bite that. That's Jesus' body. You're to let that dissolve so that it goes into your heart. And every time they do a Mass, when I was a kid, there was, I think, three or four Masses on Sunday morning plus the one on Saturday night. Every time, and then every week they do, every day of the week they do a Mass. They believe they are once again crucifying Jesus Christ. But it says here, Christ also hath once suffered for sins. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Go to chapter 2 and verse 24 of 1 Peter. Who his own self bare our sins and his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. That sinless Son of God hung upon that cross, and all of my sins were taken and were placed upon him. And he bore my penalty, my judgment. He paid my debt with his sacrifice on the cross. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. Let's start in verse 13. He says, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us." That's the law. That's that whole list of 1,600 some things that condemn me before God as a sinner, deserving of nothing but hell. But the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, as he took my sins upon himself, says, blotted out the handwriting of ordinances was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, freeing me from that Old Testament law. You see, the law is nothing but a curse. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." The law is nothing but a curse. I don't understand why people would still want to follow that which is a curse. It does nothing but condemn me. And Jesus Christ has redeemed me from that. The law brings us into bondage. Look at Galatians 4, verse 3. "Even so, when we were children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons." In bondage to that thing. Look at verse 9 of this chapter. "But now after that ye have known God, or rather known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage." The whole point of the book of Galatians is about a people at the city of Galatia, or the region of Galatia, that were requiring New Testament Christians to follow the Old Testament law. They said, "Oh, you got to be circumcised. You can't be right with God." And Paul is arguing, says, "Look, you're putting yourself back into bondage when you require these points of that Old Testament law, which are a curse to us, which Jesus Christ died and redeemed us from that curse. Why do you go back under that bondage? Why do you go back into that thing which only condemned you and was a curse to you?" Look at Romans chapter 7 and verse 10. Romans 7, verse 10, and the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Paul talking about the law. For sin taken occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. It's not that the law is evil or wrong, but it just condemns me for what I am. It exposes me. It's that schoolmaster to bring me to Christ, that I by faith trust in His grace to become His child. It brings into bondage. It does nothing but kill and destroy. It's a curse. And Jesus Christ has freed us from that Old Testament law. The last point I want to look at this morning is this. The superiority of Jesus Christ over the Old Testament law. Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Remember in John 1:17 it says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Here in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, he says this, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Grace. The acrostic is God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is God's unmerited favor given to me. I don't deserve to be saved. I don't deserve to go to heaven. I'm going to heaven by God's grace, because He chose to bestow it upon me since I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. The mercy is the other side of that, with God withholding what I do deserve. I deserve judgment. In His mercy, He withholds that. In His grace, He bestows upon me all the rich blessings of a child of God. Amen. The grace of God. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Back there in verse 25, notice again it says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. That's an important word. Looked that up one time and, man, there's a lot packed in there. Let me illustrate it this way. We all know who Jerry Sandusky is. Suppose tomorrow Governor Wolf decides, I'm going to pardon Jerry Sandusky. I'm going to forgive him. Of all the crimes, I'm just going to say it's done. He's let out of jail. What do you think his life would be like? Wouldn't be very pleasant, would it? I mean, he's pardoned. You know, the law, he's forgiven, it's all clear, right? Jesus Christ did more than just pardon us of our sins. Suppose Governor Wolf were capable of not only pardoning Jerry Sandusky, but to be able to take him and put him back as head of the Second Mile, with everything that he had before all of this stuff came out. No blame, even in the minds of people, all is forgotten, erased, removed. And he is stated back in the position he was 10 years ago, say. That would be a pardon worth having, wouldn't it? That's at least what Jesus Christ has done for us when he saved us. He is our propitiation. He has taken me from this state of condemnation and put me in a place not only of having my sins forgiven, but he's made me his child and being capable of being a recipient of all the rich blessings that God has for us. He cleaned the slate and lifted me higher, actually, than I was before. That's what propitiation means. He is our propitiation by grace, through faith, and not through the law. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. You know, that tabernacle that Moses set up in the wilderness and that temple that Solomon later on built after pretty much the same pattern but much more elaborate. He said all those things were just a figure, just a picture, just a model of what was real. The real tabernacle is in heaven. And when Jesus Christ offered his sacrifice for my sins, he didn't go into the temple of Solomon and that Ark of the Covenant that was in there. He went to the one in heaven. And that's where he offered his blood. Verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now appear in the presence of God for us. Not yet that he should offer himself often, as a high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. That Old Testament system under the law, you committed a sin. You brought either an animal or a bird or something, the proper sacrifice associated with that sin. You gave it to the priest. You would place your hand on the head of that animal. That was signifying the transferring of your sins to that animal. That animal is going to die. Its blood's going to be shed as a remission for remission. Got that? You know, cancer, remission. It can go back for a remission of your sins. But then every time a person under the Old Testament law sinned, they had to do that. Once a year, there was what was called the Day of Atonement. A special day, a special high holy day that was set aside. And on that day, the high priest, that was the only time they went into the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was. On that day, the high priest would offer the proper prescribed sacrifices. And he would take the blood of those lambs and those bullocks, and he alone would enter into the Holy of Holies. And he would put the blood on the mercy seat, which was on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And inside that Ark of the Covenant was the tablets which the Ten Commandments were written upon, those tablets of stone that Moses had received. And that atonement was a further taking, dealing with the sins that had been offered daily throughout the year of those people. But he said, Jesus Christ's offering is better than that. Verse 25, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Chapter 10, verse 1. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. He said that the whole law is inadequate. It's not complete. It doesn't make it perfect. It's only a temporary fix until the perfect and complete sacrifice was made. Verse 2, for then would they have not ceased to offer. If that sacrifice of the Old Testament would make them perfect, they wouldn't have had to make any more. Because if the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Drop down to verse 11, Hebrews 10, verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins, but this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from hence expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified. Jesus Christ hung on the cross. He took his sins upon me. He then died and went to hell to pay the price for those sins. 3 days later, he rose again from the grave. He walked. He met some of the disciples that morning after he rose from the grave. And you remember what he said to Mary? Touch me not, for I've not yet ascended to my Father and your Father. Well, a short time later, he's saying, go ahead, handle me, see. A spirit hath not flesh and bones. What happened? He ascended. He took the blood. He put it upon that mercy seat in heaven. And then when he ascended, he sat down at the right hand of the Father, having made a perfect and complete offering for my sins forever. Not till I sin again, like the Old Testament. Forever. My sins are gone. He's taking care of it. The Millers sang a song last night. I can go in if I remember correctly the title of it. And it's about this guy. He dies and he's at the gates. And he sees this group of people come up, and who are these? And these are martyrs who gave their life for Jesus Christ, who died being faithful to him. And well, and they're taken on into heaven. He's like, I'm not one of them. I'm not worthy. And I think there was a couple others, different groups, you know, and each one, that doesn't describe me. I'm not part of that. And at last, there's this great throng of people. And they come up there, and he says, who are these? They're sinners, saved by grace.
Amen.
I can go in. That's my crowd. And she told a story about singing this in a small church up in the Northwest somewhere. And she said there was a man in the audience out there. And as she's singing the song, she noticed that he was really touched by the song. And the man had tattoos all over him, just a real rough-looking character. And after the service, she went up to the man. She wanted to know his story. And he's, I think, about 30s, something like that. Does that sound right? And he said, well, he says, I've spent over half of my life in prison. I'm a mess. I've been wicked. I've done some evil things. I paid the price for them. But he says, that's my song. Amen. He trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. And all the things you could say about him and how evil and wicked he was, he's got a Savior now who blotted out the handwriting of ordinances was against him and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And he says, I can go in by the grace of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The marvelous riches of his grace. And I'm not going back in bondage under that Old Testament law. I am free. I'm not perfect. I don't deserve it. But Jesus Christ does.
Amen.
And he said, you're mine. Come on in. Not because of what you do. Not because of who you are. Not because of where you go to church. But because whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved forever by the blood of the everlasting covenant. That Jesus Christ parted the veil and went through and offered that blood on my behalf. I'm one of that throng. Amen.
Amen.
Let's stand, please, for prayer. Thank you, God, for the gracious gift of salvation which you so freely give to us. If we but receive that free gift. It's not because of who I am. It's not because of anything that I might have done. But it's because you love me and you gave yourself for me and offered it to me and I took it. God, thank you for that free gift. God, if there was someone here this morning that's never trusted you, that's never received that free gift of eternal life. May your Spirit take these words this morning and prick that heart and quicken their understanding that they might grasp how much you love them and all that you've done for them and all that you desire to do for them if they would but receive from you the gift which you offer to them. And God, for those of us here who are numbered in that blood-bought throng, oh God, may our lives honor and glorify you for the marvelous grace, the marvelous gift of your grace to us. Oh God, help us to realize the freedom that you've given us in Jesus Christ. And God, may we labor for you faithfully until that day when you take us home. In Jesus Christ's name we pray.